This week we start our new section, Philippians, and at the start, I guess we start at chapter 1 and at verse 1. Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus, at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in change or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Thanks, Greg. Before we begin, let's just pray, shall we? Father, we ask that you would still our hearts and our minds and keep us focused on what we are looking at. May we be freed from what we think we know or from the familiarity of this passage of what we have experienced before to listen afresh to what the Spirit would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. And today we begin a short break in following Jesus through Matthew's Gospel. And as Greg introduced this morning, we begin a few weeks looking into Paul's letter to the Philippians, to the Philippian church. Now, if you're not sure where to find the book of Philippians in the New Testament, it can be located between Ephesians and Colossians, or as I remember it, go eat popcorn, which is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So that was how I remembered it anyway. Some of my earliest memories of the Philippians was learning the chorus, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice, and singing it as a round. There, I see a few heads nodding. Enough. If you're sitting there thinking, yep, yep, what are you talking about? A round is a song where this part of the church would start, and halfway through, the other half would come in, and then you would sort of go backwards and forwards for about half an hour, and then you'd stop. But that's the way it was. Before we used the digital projectors, we had things called overhead projectors, which were a huge thing that sit out the front with a slide that would go backwards and forwards. And before that, we used to use these things. Remember them? Some people are nodding, some people are, what are you holding up, Peter? This is called Scripture and Songbook. And when I asked Bronwyn this on during the week if we had any, we had a detailed search to find them, and we actually found them in the crèche in the corner. If you lift the lid of the bed, they're in there. So that's what they are. But Scripture and Songbooks. So we used to use those, all right, for our singing and that kind of thing. But all that aside, you know, Philippians is a marvelous, marvelous book. And before I actually got right into it, some of the verses that I knew from Philippians, and I just want to share a couple of them that I became aware of. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We're going to look at that a little bit later on in a couple of weeks' time. And then from verses 6 through to 8, that wonderful hymn of Christ. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, humbled himself, even become obedient to the point of death on a cross. There was that one. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and it says here, do not be anxious about anything, the one about prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. These are just a few of the verses. But there is so much more to this letter than those verses that we just sort of pick out and we remember and know and have God assure us about it. And I'm sure that our Lord will reveal to us so much over the next few weeks as we look into this book. So where to begin? Well, as any letter that we receive, we need to read it. Okay, so some homework for you this week. To grasp the overall picture of what Paul's heart is feeling for these believers, it is worth to just sit down and read the letter from start to finish, as the Philippian church would have done in their services. Just read it through in one go. It takes about 15, 20 minutes for you to do that. I mean, when we get a letter or an email, we normally read the whole thing. Except if you're like me, sometimes I just read the opening statement of the email and think I've got the whole gist of it. But we need to read the whole letter to get the feeling of it. And that's how we read letters that we get and emails. So in anticipation of your due diligence during this week, of doing your homework, we begin by looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, as Greg read to us this morning. But in reading that, who are the Philippians that Paul is writing to? Who are they? Now, I'm a map person. I like to read atlases and follow maps. So I'm a bit of a geography person. So if you remember your Sunday school or maybe your youth group Bible studies on Paul's missionary journeys, they come into handy right now, okay? If you haven't done that, sorry, okay? The story comes around, well, after Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 8, Jesus told Paul that he would take the gospel far beyond Israel to the known world. So for over a decade, Paul and a team that he had working with him took the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And just one of the cities that Paul established a church in was Philippi. The city was located today, we would look at it, in northern Greece, just below the Bulgarian border, right? Not too far from there. If you want to get extra reading for your homework, that you would show how good you are at it, you can read Paul's missionary journeys in Acts, chapters 13 and 14 for the first journey, chapters 16 and 18 for the second, chapters 19 to 21, and then his final journey to Rome, the last few chapters, 27 and 28. Of Acts. That'll give you a background as to what's going on. Now, when we look at Paul and what's going on, his journeys were not random wanderings that he just found his way around the Roman Empire. He had a specific plan in mind as to where to establish churches, where to take the gospel. Now, the Roman Empire at that time had established well-planned trade routes by sea and by land. And these trade routes connected through major centres, major cities, such as the city of Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth, Antioch, and Philippi was one of them. All cities Paul visited and all cities he planted churches in, from where the gospel was spread throughout the Roman Empire by new believers who were travelling through those cities, who were converted, and then took it out and went home or to new places. Just as Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said would happen. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And really, not much has changed. Not much has changed. The church today still follows Paul's plan in church planting, in the way missionaries look to plant churches in key centres. If we look at the missionaries that we support, they are in key centres where people come and go and take the gospel out with them. Universities, on the university campuses these days, here in Canberra and throughout our country. Christian workers are there sharing the gospel with students who, for a period of time, are there, and then after that, either move out and take the gospel with them. Even here in Canberra, people come from all around the world for work or study, and for the Defence Academy that we have here, they come for a period of time. And then they leave, and they take the gospel with them wherever they go, either to their homes or to a new placement or a new city or a new place to work. The gospel spreads out, just as Paul was doing. Now, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40, describes Paul's visit and the journey that he got to Philippi. And I'd just like to read just a few verses from that, verses 6 to 12. And they go, this is Paul moving through the area of what was modern-day Turkey today. And this is how verse 6 says. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Now, they're travelling along the Aegean Sea, along the coast, and they're in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and they're wanting to go further east, all right? They're wanting to go that way, but the Holy Spirit forbids them from doing that. So passing through Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul that night of a man from Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. And he was standing there urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go out to Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained to this city some days. So Philippi was a centre of Roman movement and a centre of trade where it would come through. From Philippi, Paul moves south through Greece into Athens and Corinth. But I'm sort of getting a little bit ahead of myself. When Paul arrived in a new city, his method of planting a church was on the Sabbath to go to the local Jewish synagogue and preach the gospel, usually with mixed reactions. Either he would be kicked out and some people would go with him, or he would be welcomed. But most times he got kicked out, because the Jews did not want to accept the gospel that he was preaching. Now, but in Philippi, there was no Jewish synagogue. There was not enough people there to constitute a synagogue. So Paul, on the Sabbath, that day, he would leave the city and he went down to the river where there a group of believers were gathering. And one of those believers was a lady called Lydia from Thyatira. And she was a businesswoman, all right? And connecting with those people on the banks of the river, mainly women that Paul connected with there, the birth of the Philippian church happens. And that's where it all starts. Now, Paul spends some time in the city, teaching and encouraging the new believers, and the young church begins to grow. And while he was there, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 24, tell us that Paul and Silas were falsely accused, publicly charged, publicly punished, and put in prison, which led to the gospel being shared with the jailer that night, along with his family, who came to faith in a very dramatic way, which, again, the latter part of chapter 16 tells us about. But one of the things Paul's time in Philippi tells us is that people come to faith in different ways. They come to faith in different ways. We had Lydia down by the river listening to Paul, who had an experience of God but deepened that faith. We have the jailer who, in this dramatic form, in work. And people still do come to faith in different ways. Our journey to faith can be slow and thoughtful over a number of years or months, or it can be sudden and confronting when God speaks to us and says, "Yes, I've got to do something about this." What we do know is that the Holy Spirit works in people's lives to reveal who Jesus is, as the Holy Spirit did for this lady Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And in Paul's release, we read in verse 40 of chapter 16, that he remained in the area, in the town, for a period of time to encourage the church. And so they went out from prison, they visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and then they departed. They didn't just sort of get out of jail and get kicked out of town. He stayed around for a while. Now, it was sometime later, that after his visit, that Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Realizing his future is uncertain, he writes to some of the churches he's visited: Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and a personal letter to a gentleman called Philemon, who was a member of the Colossian church. And these letters are Paul's prison letters. Now, these churches had been established for a number of years. By this time, the Philippian church is 10 years old. It's not a church plant, it's now a church with leadership and direction and viable ministry. So it's 10 years on. But the letter he writes to the Philippians, which we're going to discover over the next little while, is quite different from some of these other letters that he wrote, for it is quite personal. It's like a friend writing to a friend. And with no major issue facing the church, Paul's overall theme is one of joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And he has been deeply moved by their love and support through his imprisonment. They sent support to him, both physical, in a guy called, Timothy, or I'm not sure who it is actually. Anyway, they sent support to him physically and financially to help him in his way. And so we have this background that leads us to, okay, the letter that he writes here. And so we turn to chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that in you, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Excuse me. In these opening verses, it is clear that Paul holds the church in a very special place. As he describes in verses 1 and 2, he affirms their relationship that together they share with Christ. They are saints together with him. Paul gives heartfelt thanks in verses 3 through to 7 for their partnership in sharing the gospel. So remember, the church has been going for 10 years and they're growing and they're witnessing and they're still sharing in the gospel with him. He gives thanks to the Lord for their continued support and their steadfast faith. And Paul affirms what the Lord has begun in them, in their lives, is only the beginning. And the Lord will continue to work in and through the church and individually for his glory, as he says in verse 6, "For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ." But Paul is just getting started in these opening verses. In verses 7 and 8, where he says, "It is right for me to feel about you this way because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." I see in these couple of verses, I see Paul with his head bowed in prayer. And he's picturing people and he's naming them. He knows them. He's speaking their names as he gives thanks to God for their ongoing faith and their partnership in the gospel. And as I read this, I wonder, would Paul write like this to us here at Dixon? Would he write like that to us in thanksgiving for the partnership that we have with him, in the support that we have, in our ongoing faith with Christ? One of the greatest lessons that we can learn from Paul is how he prayed for each other, how he prayed for people. Here in the Philippians and in Paul's other letters, when he prays, his prayers are focused. They are specific to the needs of the church that he is praying for. And he is praying for the people that he knows by name. Is that how we pray? Focused and specific. Naming people. Knowing what's going on. Knowing the situations that people are in, both here and abroad, in our connect groups. Do we pray that way? Good question. And now we come to verses 9 and 11, which is Paul's prayer. And it is my prayer that your love may abound. It is my prayer. Now, this prayer is only three verses long. In the ESV translation, it says just 55 words. And yet, what he says with depth and emotion and how he prays for these believers. He prays for three things. It is a prayer for love in verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. It is a prayer for love. Paul knew that love is the core to the gospel. The overflowing language, the overflowing love of Jesus is so shown throughout the gospels. You just have to read them to see how he loved people. Now, the Greek language had four words that expressed love. And the word that is used here is the word agape. Now, this was the use of agape love was a word that was lifted out of obscurity to immortality by the New Testament. Writers like John and Paul used agape love to express the love of what God chose to do in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Where he says, for the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Loved me and gave himself for me. This agape love is expressed so beautifully in Luke 15, how the Father runs to the wayward son to welcome him home, and how he goes to the older brother to entreat him to come in. This agape love is shown in Mark 14 when the woman, this unknown lady, anointed Jesus with this expensive oil. It's shown in Luke chapter 23 by Jesus from the cross as he asks his Father to forgive those crucifying him. It is this agape love Paul prays the Philippian believers will show and know. For agape love is to love not asking for anything in return. It is just to give. It is a love that wants to see the person benefit, not expecting anything in return. That's how he speaks here. It's also a prayer for light. We read also again in verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Paul prays that their love may grow in knowledge and insight. For agape love does not play down the truth. It doesn't avoid confrontation when necessary. But agape love, speaks the truth not in arrogance, but in care and concern that change and healing may be possible. Again, agape love is seen in Jesus throughout the Gospels. We only have to look again at what Paul is praying for in verse 9, that agape love may abound, that it may grow more and more in people's lives. But how will it grow? In spiritual knowledge and discernment. Genuine agape love is love that cares for one another in godly wisdom, in empathy and compassion, which leads Paul onto his third point in verses 10 and 11. It is a prayer for life, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. We say that we are followers of Jesus. If that is true, Paul says, well, everything that Christ does in us must reflect itself through us. If I say I'm a follower of Jesus, then my life should reflect that I am a follower of Jesus. I mean, think about that for a moment. We are to be the reflection of God in where we are. This agape love is not a sentimental love that is easily manipulated, but a love that grows in knowledge and discernment, that we would grow more and more able to distinguish between right and wrong, to discern truth from false and misleading teaching. Genuine love is always the way to knowledge. And here is a prayer for the church. Here is a prayer for you and me today that Paul prays for us. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is a prayer for all believers who are followers of Jesus, to be pure and blameless, that is, to be sincere. One translation that I read used the word to have transparent character, to be of transparent character. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he phrased it this way, to live as children of the light, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. That is how we live each day. We will show our faith in Christ by the way we live. The goal for Christians, the goal for believers, Paul points out, is this, to live such a life that the glory and praise are given to God. Christian goodness is not meant to win credit with God. It is to win praise for God. Our lives are not to impress God and make him think, oh, how grateful he is to have us, but it is for us to reflect and give honor to him. Paul may have prayed the prayer for the Philippian believers long ago, but it is a prayer that is for all believers who would show and demonstrate and give agape love. This giving, not expecting or not wanting anything in return, as Jesus loves us. In doing so, spiritual knowledge and discernment will continue to grow and be seen in how we live as followers of Jesus, as we walk each day with Christ as our Lord and Saviour, where we live, where we work, and yes, where we play. Why? To the honour and glory of God. The church today, we as followers of Jesus, now stand where the Philippian believers once stood. We are partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what we do. And we are warned that we will face opposition, yes. But as Paul's faith was and confidence was in Christ, he reminds us our faith and confidence is also in the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. We are works in progress. I used to have a t-shirt many years ago that had on it, please be patient with me, God is not finished with me yet. And I used to wear it with pride because it was true. We are works in progress. God's not finished with us yet. He will one day, but not yet. And so we move forward in that way. So I encourage you to take some time to consider honestly how Paul is praying for us, how Paul is praying for you in this prayer. And what our Lord may want to, what our Lord may need to say to each one of us in this prayer. And this is my prayer, says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and what may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And that's our prayer. That is a prayer that we need to pray for each other and pray for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Philippians, the letter. We thank you, Father, for the way that has been kept. And Father, for what Paul prays for these believers back then is a prayer that is for us today. And we thank you for that. May we honour you. May we look to see that you are glorified. May our lives reflect and show the light of Christ in us for your glory. Speak to us, point out what we need to know, convict us where we need to be convicted, and affirm us where we need to be affirmed. In Jesus' name.